I'd invite your attention this morning to the Revelation, reading from the second chapter and the seventh verse. The Revelation, chapter 2, reading just the seventh verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The theme of our message this morning is this: an old word for a new world, or what the Spirit of God is still trying to say to the churches. We have already made several references to the fact that this is Pentecost Sunday. We have read from our opening scripture this morning of the Pentecost event. And by way of further comment regarding this historic event, I want to underscore for you the fact that these disciples who gathered together in that upper room there in the city of Jerusalem, they have a site there that they continue to think from tradition is the site of that original upper room. And of course, no one knows that for sure, but it is still a moving experience to be on that site as we were some 10 months ago, the site of the upper room in Jerusalem. Those disciples were told to go there and they would receive the promise to receive the Holy Spirit. And they went and they received the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had promised that they would. Now I want you to understand, these men were Christians. These men were disciples. These men had been forgiven for their sins. For after all, they were called Christians. They were known as the followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no mistake about that. No question about that. These were the men who preached in Jesus' name, who taught in Jesus' name. They were Christians. But beyond that crisis event when they gave their sins to Jesus, now comes a second crisis event when they are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. This work made a profound difference in their lives. They came forth out of that upper room, and whereas before they had been cowardly and vacillating and hiding behind locked doors, now they basically lost their fear of the Jews and their fear of men and went out and with boldness preached to the thousands about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God, and accused the Jews forthrightly of murdering the Messiah. Well, my theme this morning goes a step beyond this experience. For though the great weight and bulk of our preaching and teaching about the Holy Spirit deals and dwells upon this matter of the need for a personal Pentecost, for you to have this Pentecost experience as the disciples had some 2,000 years ago, that's where we dwell. But this morning I want to go a step farther than that to share with you the good news that this same Holy Spirit pours out his power not only to individuals but to churches as well. The Spirit of God preached a message to the churches 2,000 years ago. And that old word seems very appropriate to me for this new world. In other words, what the Holy Spirit of God on this Pentecost Sunday is still trying to say to the churches. He not only speaks to us on an individual basis, but he speaks to his church. And when he does, we'd better listen. Well, what does he say? He says everything that needs to be said. He has the latest and the best of everything that we need to hear. But in addition to his new revelations, he has some old standards that need occasional review. Basic words of instruction for every church. Now, in the revelation, we have read to you just one verse of scripture from a number of verses that deals with the Spirit's message to the seven churches of Asia. And John the Revelator wrote down these words so that we could read them and profit from them yet this day. Oh, we could ask a lot of questions about this message. Why did he write to seven churches? Is that all there were? No, it seems there were more than that. Was it because they were in a geographical circle that he wrote to seven churches? Well, we don't really know. Maybe it was because the Jews believed that seven was a perfect number. And the Holy Spirit, as he always has, had a perfect message for the church in that day and a perfect message for the church now. Each of the letters that he has written to these individual churches is a distinctive letter. And James Stewart has summarized the meaning of the messages to these seven churches. His first message was to the church at Ephesus. He said to the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit preaching his message said to that church, repent. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, and repent. And if he were writing a brand new message to the church today, he might write the same words to the church of 1975. The church needs to repent. Repent of what? Perhaps to repent of forgetfulness. The church tends to forget. To forget what? Well, we forget that we are the church, for one thing, of at least five or four mighty historical acts. We're the church of the incarnation. We're the church of the cross. We're the church of the resurrection. And we're the church of Pentecost. When you start to think about this church in 1975 still being the church of the incarnation, meaning the Word was made flesh, Jesus left the realms of glory and took upon himself human form to live among us and enter into the miserableness of mankind. He became the God of glory, became the friend of sinners. He gave himself away. Remember and repent, church of 1975. We are the church, even yet this day, of the incarnation. But we're also the church of the cross. Now, I don't mean to infer this morning that we're the church of a beautiful stained glass cross like that that appears in our beautiful window. We're not the church of a silver cross or a gold cross, but we're the church of a rugged, shameful cross that represents the loss of everything most dear. We're that kind of a church. Yet this day, the Spirit says, remember and repent. But we're also the church of the resurrection, the greatest, gladdest news that ever came to any group of people in any time of history was the news that Jesus Christ has risen from the tomb. And we're still the church of the resurrection. It's the best news that has ever entered into the ears of mortal man. And the church that once went singing through martyrs' fires, he is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. We're still part of that great group. We can tend to be all together too sedate about that news until it would appear as though we thought it was a dreadfully dull bit of news. Submerged in tedious routine, we forget that we are part of the church of the resurrection. The Spirit says, I want you to remember this morning and repent. You're a part of the church of the resurrection, but we're also a part of the church of Pentecost. We've already spoken this morning of the personal aspect of Pentecost. But remember also, this was the real beginning of the church. The signs of wind and fire, the inaugural signs of the Holy Spirit speaking in languages that they had never learned. representing the vital unity of believers, demonstrating the mighty acts of God through men. God, the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, I want you to remember, you in 1975 are a part of the Church of the Pentecost event. And that is a repeatable event. For Pentecost can be repeated in your hearts and lives today. Remember. But he wrote also to the church at Smyrna. And he said to them, in words which could perhaps constitute an entire series of sermons, he said to that church, that Christian church at Smyrna, three words: realize your riches. I know your poverty, but you are rich. One has suggested the New Testament is like a wild and wonderful Treasure Island story, throbbing with the exhilaration of stupendous discovery. Fabulous wealth, colossal and unsearchable riches. God bears the sins of the world. Christ communicates life. When you can say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, you're living in eternity's treasure house. Your human nature has been laid hold of by a supernature. Your life isn't just better, it's transformed. You are new. But the question the Spirit would probe us with this morning is this: do you really believe that? This magnificent truth ought to make us jump up and down with joy and gratitude, but all too often we simply yawn with passive acceptance of this great truth. We become depressed with the first hint of economic or physical pressures. We surrender before the first shot is fired, failing to realize our riches in Jesus Christ, failing to realize we have his eternal life right now. To a church that in 1975 might have a tendency to be pessimistic, depressed about world conditions, the Spirit has a sermon to preach to you. The Holy Spirit says, realize your riches. I know that you are rich because I know my Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that all the unsearchable riches of glory belong to the children of God. Realize your riches. For as joint heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We hold the title deeds of our inheritance here and now, life eternal in the midst of time, the first sample of the heavenly kingdom yet to come. This is the word for the church in Smyrna. Realize your riches. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the church at Pergamos, he wrote, stand for freedom. Apparently encroaching paganism was a threat there. They lived near Satan's throne. There was the imperial cult of emperor worship. Those who worshiped the emperor as though he were a god. And believe me, they hated these Christians who seemed to be worshiping some other god. The Holy Spirit said to them, stand for freedom. You know what you believe. Stand for what you believe. Don't be overwhelmed by any of the encroaching paganism that is all around you. They lived in the stronghold of the enemy. But the Spirit says, if you would be free, then you must make a stand for freedom. Make a stand against the enemy. Resist the pressures of society to conform. And the Spirit says to the church in 1975, stand for spiritual freedom. For encroaching paganism is more apparent than ever before in this great land of ours. And it's a subtle thing, but a powerful thing, and a deadly thing. And unless we who believe in our heritage and believe that we are the church of the resurrection, the church of Pentecost, unless we stand for those things we say we believe in, unless we make our stand for freedom, we cannot help but be affected by the drifting tide of this secular age. The word says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stand for freedom. To the church at Thyatira, he writes, hold fast that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come.
Yeah, this might be called Christian tenacity. That essential ingredient of discipleship. Hold out to the end. Hang on. Don't give up. You may feel as though your fingers are slipping this morning. But the Spirit says to the church of 1975, hang on. Hold fast that which you have already until I come. Don't give up. It's worth hanging on to the very end. If you ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you perhaps noticed how often the pilgrim named Christian in journeying to the celestial city was met by pilgrims going the wrong way, like Mr. Timorous and Mistrust. They came running down the road, going the wrong direction, shouting to him, go back, man! Go back! There are lions in the path. Or like Mr. Pliable, who made a tremendous start. He just went better than anybody else at the start of the pilgrimage. Until one day he ran into the Slough of Despond. Slough of Despond got hold of him, and he climbed out on the side nearest his own house. A pathetic, mud-bedraggled thing, made tracks for his home, and was never seen again. And that is perhaps one of the great dangers, that you, me, that we should lose heart in following Christ our King. And as the years go by, stand thinking back regretfully to the joy and confidence and dedication of earlier days. Now all gone, vanished in the years. When Paul wrote about Christians starting in the spirit and ending in the flesh, he was perhaps referring to that risk from which nobody's immune. It's pathetic. And the reason why it's so pathetic is because it's so unnecessary. For this world, you see, has the spirit of Pentecost in it. It's not a matter of summoning up our own resources. It's a matter of accepting God's gift and letting Him help you and letting Him make you victorious and letting Him make you more than a conqueror as we go down the road together. Why should we go on trying to live the Christian life in our own strength when all the time God is offering us, through complete and utter and entire consecration to Him and the channels of prayer and commitment, He's offering to us a resource and capacity of a totally different kind that's new every morning. And it is that identical power that made the men of Pentecost more than conquerors. And this is the secret of serving Christ as long as life shall last with fresh, unwearied spirit. And that's the word for the church at Thyatira. Hold fast. Don't give up. And the same message he preaches to the church in 1975. Don't give up, my friend. Quit depending on your own strength and tie into the resources of God to bring you through life victoriously. He that hath an ear, let him hear this old word for a new world. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the church at Sardis, he wrote, beware of nominal Christianity. Your name says you are alive, but you are dead. You have all the paraphernalia of religion. You have all the machinery, all the organization. But the vital spark, the life, the creative dynamic thing, it's not there. The tragedy of it all is that this was the quality of Christianity that made Rome fearful. It was the vitality of the early Christians that made them afraid. This thing was alive. It wasn't just some cause. This thing was alive. One wrote, nothing is more dangerous to true Christianity than to get men to assume light-mindedly the name of Christian as if it were something that one is as a matter of course. You do not become a Christian by osmosis. You don't absorb it. You reach out and take it on purpose. It's no accident. And you're not a Christian unless you have the very life of Christ being lived out in your life. The Holy Spirit puts an end to nominal Christianity. In the Spirit poured out upon the church at Pentecost, there was a divine antidote. In that great historic act, there was an antidote to all dull, drab, lusterless religion. The Word says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Your life with Christ never has to be dull or drab again in the church or out of the church. Pentecost was the antidote to that affliction. To Sardis, he said, beware of nominal Christianity. To the church at Philadelphia, he wrote, evangelize. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Evangelize. From the standpoint of geography, they had a tremendous opportunity to evangelize. Their city was located at the head of a valley through which a great trade route ran, a route that gave them access to many great cities of the Orient. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Evangelize. Go. Win them. William Temple said, the church exists primarily for those who never go near it. It can't afford to be spiritually aloof. It can't be piously distant. But the church must be evangelizing. Jesus suffered with sinners. He ran all the risks involved in reaching the unreachables. He was never accepted, but he always accepted the socially unacceptable. And evangelism is a reconciled, forgiven church, not simply preaching, but living, and offering to all men the reconciliation and forgiveness of God. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit said to the church at Philadelphia, evangelize. That old word is still the word for this new world. Evangelize. And finally, he wrote to the church at Laodicea, warm your faith at the fire of Jesus Christ. Some of the strangest phraseology in the Bible is found right here. God said to this church, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, you make me sick. And lukewarm Christianity has no chance at all against the powerful forces of evil in this world. Some are trying to revive churches through reorganization. Some through union. Some through an overhaul of the machinery. But I agree with the one who said we need so much more than all that. We don't need a new blueprint. We need a new blast on God's resurrection trumpet. We don't need a reorganized General Assembly. But we need a new touch from the flame of heaven. The Spirit says, your lukewarmness makes me sick. John Wesley tried to fight it. He tried to preach about salvation. He tried to preach about entire sanctification to the church of his day. He would have classified them a lukewarm outfit. An uninformed clergyman accused him of preaching a Catholic doctrine. They didn't want to hear these things about being justified by faith. They didn't want to hear these things about being entirely sanctified. But John Wesley had the message from God, the Holy Spirit. And he said in his day, that message that he preached to the seven churches, it might have been a message for 2,000 years ago. But he said, it's a message for my generation as well. Church after church said, no, you can't preach here. Finally, he started preaching to the poor out in the fields. He preached to them by the thousands. And as a result, a new church was born in the revival that swept England. You see, God will not abide lukewarmness. He says, I will build my church. And if I can't do it through this church, then I'll just raise up another church to do it. And if I find down through the years I can't do it through this church, then I'll just raise up another church to do it. God will find a people somewhere, someplace, who will hearken to the Spirit's message, who will respond to his teaching, who will refuse to be lukewarm. He will not tolerate lukewarmness in a church. He will not tolerate lukewarmness in an individual. The word says, be ye either cold or hot. Make your decision. Choose your path. Be one or the other. And on this Pentecost Sunday, it's a good time to face up to our needs. Many could pray the prayer that one man prayed when he said, Lord, I have been such a poor specimen of what your love can do, such a misleading advertisement of your power. But we believe in the Holy Ghost. And we are here, all of us together, God's raw material for the building of his kingdom. And Christ still moves as John saw him among the seven golden candlesticks. He is still the one, the only one, who can make the churches shine or make any cold heart catch fire. This is the word for the church at Laodicea. Warm your faith at the fire of Jesus Christ. Or turning it into a prayer, as each one of us here this morning might well do. O light of all the world, relight my lamp today. Father, forgive the cold love of the years, as here in the silence we bow. Perish our cowardice, perish our fears. Kindle us now. Lord, we accept, we believe, we adore. Less than the least, though we be. Fire of love, burn in us. Burn evermore, till we burn out for thee. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in his old word for a new world. Let us stand together. Invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. Dear Lord, as we stand here this morning, we believe that your Holy Spirit stands with us. We just believe that you have spoken to our hearts today. And you said to us, listen, and listen good. For you do not want us to be a lukewarm branch of your church. You do not want us to forget from whence we came. You do not want us to forget our riches. You want us to hear that message you preached 2,000 years ago. You want us to do more than hear it. You want us to live it. May all of us who stand here in divine presence this morning determine that Pentecost is going to be a living reality in our hearts and lives, so that it can also be a living reality in our church. We are glad for a church that has an emphasis on the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying fullness. May we never forget our doctrine, our mission. And may our hearts be warm this day through a new touch of your precious Holy Spirit, so that we will not be driven men, driven by circumstances, but we will be Spirit-directed men and women, boys and girls. Let the fire fall. Let the Holy Spirit pour out upon us in a new way in this new world, that we might meet all the new challenges before us. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.